Our scripture reading today is from the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 4 through 10. And you can find that in your pew Bible on page 1169. This is the call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." For the word of God that is written, for the word that is within us, and the word that is all around us, we give thanks.
Well, wow, that's loud. Isaiah, we may want to tune that down just a little bit. But I'm glad you can hear me, because it's an important message today. If you notice, the title that's on the slide is different from the one in your order of worship, because, well, I titled it like a month ago before I wrote the sermon, and it didn't come out exactly the same, but at least the word call is in there. So we're going to keep with the call portion. Now, Jeremiah, in today's passage, we get an opportunity to sort of eavesdrop on what's happening between God and Jeremiah when God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. Now, to give you guys a little context of what Jeremiah is all about. Jeremiah was a prophet for about 40 years after his calling, and he served five different kings, two of which didn't last very long. So three really, you know, longer lasting kings in Judah. And his purpose was to tell the people of Judah a sad story. This is one of the reasons they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet, because he loved Judah. He loved his people that he served. He loved his country, and yet he had to tell them that because they were going off and worshiping other gods, Asherah, Baal, you name it. They could worship Asherah, Baal, and Yahweh in the same day. And we know that Yahweh is a jealous God, and he doesn't want people to be worshiping idols or false gods. And yet, the people continued down this path. And Jeremiah told them, if you keep doing this, there are going to be consequences. You're going to be exiled. You're going to end up in Babylon. And at this time, during Jeremiah's prophecy, they were torn. Judah was in the middle of, to the south, Egypt, to the north, Assyria, and to the east, Babylon. So they were getting torn apart in wars between these quote-unquote superpowers all the time. And the king, at the time, would support whichever one seemed to be winning, which didn't go over real well when the other group started winning again. And they were, at one time, Egypt won a very major battle against Babylon, so the king through his support with Egypt, which didn't go over well with Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar came down and sacked Jerusalem, took Daniel and his friends off to Babylon. Jeremiah was exiled into Egypt, where he ended up dying. But his prophecies came true. But we're at the beginning of the story, when he gets called, right? What's his response to God's call? "I don't know how to speak. I'm just a child." He had a reason why he couldn't serve God. He's not unique. Isaiah, another prophet, when he gets called by God, what does Isaiah say? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. In fact, it starts off, woe is me. He realizes he's not worthy. I'm not worthy to be your prophet, God. So this is not unique with Jeremiah. How about Moses? Moses was standing in front of a burning bush, for crying out loud. God's there saying, Moses, set my people free. And he says, I'm slow of speech and tongue. So God gave him his brother Aaron to help him out. It doesn't stop there. Jonah. Jonah, we know what Jonah did. He just ran away. Jonah just ran away. He didn't have an excuse. He just took off. How about Noah? Noah, he built the ark. He did what God asked him to do. But Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. Now, I don't know how you count age before the flood. Maybe you know, with the flood came more mass, so the earth slowed down. I just made that up. But, you know, so we don't know what the ages really were, but we do know that Noah was old. Even if he was only 100. That's old to be doing this stuff. So we've got Jeremiah who says he's young. We've got Noah who says who's too old. We got Moses who says he's not good enough. We got Isaiah who's like, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. We got Jonah who's a coward. But wait, I'm not done. We got to bring in the other genders, right? We got Mary, who we know, Mary accepted the mantle from the Lord to have Jesus. She's like, yes, Lord, whatever. But before, she said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She had questions. We all have questions when God points us in a direction and says, go there. Okay, God, but why? How? Are you going to be with me? Give me some information. Sometimes we don't get the information that we're looking for when God calls us. We can't expect it. But we do know that God is with us when we accept His call. So what does it mean to be called? I mean, Moses got a burning bush. Paul got knocked off of his horse or donkey or whatever he was riding and saw a big bright light. You got people like Isaiah getting talked to by God and having him press a burning coal against his mouth so he can clean him up from all the dirty talk, the unclean lips. These people had special revelations. How about you and me? Have you ever felt a sense of call? Has God ever whispered in your still voice, you know, that little conscience that sits there in your back of your mind said, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? We're called as well. We're called to four different things in Scripture. We're called to salvation. Now that's not just an individual call. Each of us are called to be saved. God is calling us. He wants the whole world reconciled to Himself. Right? So we're called to salvation. But this, more importantly, is Matthew 28, the Great Commission. This is what Rebecca talked to the children about. Telling people that Jesus loves you. God loves you. You have worth in the kingdom. You have purpose in the kingdom. You, regardless of what you think about yourself, are more than that because God created you. And you are His child. It's going out and spreading the good news. That's the call to salvation. The next one is the call to sanctification. This one's more personal. This is the sacraments. This is baptism. This is communion. The call to sanctification. Sanctification is just a word that means to be set apart. God sets us apart for a purpose. And we'll talk about it a little bit more when we get back into this, the passage. But we are set apart for a purpose. We are called to not be part of the world, even though we're in the world. Paul tells us again and again through his letters that we have left the flesh, the sins of the flesh behind us. And we're picking up the mantle of the fruits of the Spirit, because why? We've been created new through our baptism. The next one is the call to service. This is no brainer for us here, because it's our mission statement. Love God, love people, serve. Right? Serve is right out there. Now, service looks like different things to different people. To the first century church, service was everybody sold everything they had, put it in a big pot, and they gave it to whoever needed it, and they were all taken care of, and that was serving each other. I don't recommend us doing that today in this church. It would be very difficult, because I'd want more than my share. I'm kidding. But the call to service looks different. How about this? How about you're walking down the street and you see a homeless person on the street, and you stop and pray for them, and you say, God, send somebody to feed them. Send somebody to clothe them. Send somebody to give them housing. Guess what? He did. He sent you. You're already there. Do what you can for that person. Because we are all God's angels on earth. We just don't have the wings. We're here to help each other, to serve each other. Christ came to serve, not to be served. And if we are going to be disciples of Christ, which we claim to be, right? Anybody here not a disciple of Christ? I know I am. I want to be. I want to be the best one I can be. That means I have to do what Christ did. And if Christ served, that means I have to serve. And that means you have to serve. And like I said, it looks different for everybody. Service is going to be a unique thing for you. And the last one is the one we don't like to talk about. We are called to suffering. Christ told his disciples, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be flogged, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be taken in front of judges and kings and governors for my sake. He told them, if the world hates you, don't be surprised, they hated me first. If you love somebody and they break your heart, what happens? You suffer. If you see a brother or sister that's in pain, what happens? You suffer, because you're suffering with them. But there's a way to suffer which pleases God to no end. Who remembers the story of Paul and Silas when they were in prison? That's right, Jim said Presbyterians don't raise their hands. I forgot. Paul and Silas, when they're in prison, they've been beaten. They're in prison, and what do? They praise God. They sing hymns to God. And these hymns that they sing touch the heart of the jailer who's watching them, and he and his whole family get baptized and come to Christ. Why? Because the suffering that Paul and Silas were going through was not in vain. It was not for naught. They suffered praising God the whole time. So if you find yourself in one of those low places, suffering, when you look in the mirror and you think to yourself, I'm not good enough, just remember, God has made you good enough. This is funny. God doesn't call the equipped son. He equips the called, and you've been called. This was picked up by somebody in the megachurches, and they thought, hey, this is a great quote. We're going to use it to spur people on towards calling. I don't think they did their research. This is from a science fiction book, which became a science fiction movie. And it's all about the savior-like character that's going to, you know, beat the aliens, which are light years ahead of us in technology. So I appreciate the effort they made, but they should have done a little research. This is that you'll see this on megachurches' websites, because spurs people on to action. He equips the called, and you've been called. I have a little problem with this about not calling the equipped. And I'll tell you why. Because when he called Paul, Paul had, was, you know, tantamount to an Ivy League education for the time. He had the Sanhedrin contacts. He knew where all the Christians were from his Christian hunting days. So when he needed to find a Christian to help him do his mission, he knew where to go. God had equipped him. Moses grew up in the temple, or in the palace in Egypt. He had the best education. He was an architect. He was a general. He knew how to lead people. God had equipped him. And I'm going to get a little personal here. God equipped me for doing this. I didn't know it. But years ago, when I took my first step on a stage as a comedy actor in a musical comedy, I played Charlie Brown in my first role. But that started a path towards doing over 40 shows in my life on stage, being an improv comic, being a stand-up comic. He made me an instructor in the Navy, so I learned how to teach people, all the while he was equipping me for this day. And I had no clue that he was equipping me all along. What has he equipped you for? Think about your life. Think about your experiences. Think about what you know. Think about what you love to do. What has God already equipped you to do? There was a great opportunity in the bulletin, that handout, to join a prayer chain. Anybody can pray. Anybody. Because it's something you can do by yourself. You can do it in the quiet of your room. You can do it in your little war room if you have one. You can pray. Join the prayer team. That's a great step towards fellowshipping with this whole community, because we are brothers and sisters and we need each other's support. Back to the passage. If you don't think you're equipped, if you don't think you're good enough, if you don't think you've got the talent, remember what God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I sanctified you. Before I was born. Now this speaks to God's omnipresence, omniscience. You know, if you're one of those people that really believe God has these immutable traits of omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience, He knows everything. He is everywhere at all times, always. It's possible for God to know exactly what Jeremiah was going to do. How long Jeremiah was going to be a prophet. Because God had already been there. So God knew him. And this is the intimate know. This is the one that's, I intimately know you, God says to Jeremiah. And he does that to us too. God has been already at the end of time, knowing what you're doing, what you're going to do. He's laid out, according to Paul in Ephesians, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, when we talk about good works, we're not talking about works to be saved by, because we know we're saved by grace. But God still has things for us to do in service to each other, in service to the world, in service to our community. God has prepared these things in advance. He set the dominoes up. All we got to do is knock them over. You can read that. I don't have to shout it at you. But God is calling. Are you going to answer? Are you going to answer?